Today I'm going to give you a gift that I wish I had been given when I was growing up in church. And I'm convinced if you will take this gift home with you and review it regularly, it will give you a perspective on life that will cause you to keep seeking God when you don't want to. It will give you a motivation to keep living for Christ, even if you're in the environment where you're the only one doing it. It'll give you hope. It'll give you a whole new perspective. Now, I want to ask several questions to help you appreciate the gift. In the area of biblical prophecy, have you ever been confused? Have you ever heard these dudes say things like this? Israel and the Arab states, everything's going on in the news. We're in the last days. Keep your eye on Israel. And you're left wondering, how does he know that? Where'd he get that? Or maybe this. You hear about the second coming, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the rapture, the millennial reign of Christ, and they're kind of terms floating around, but you don't know how they fit, and it seems a little bit confusing. Worst of all, somebody comes along and writes a new book and gives a seminar with an accompanying video, Jesus is coming back and I know when. Do you write them off as a quack? Or what do you do with this? Now, growing up in church, the gift I never received, I want to give to you today. Here's what I longed for. I wish my pastor had just given me one time the big picture on the puzzle of Bible prophecy. Give me the big picture. And then I'd know where the pieces fit. And in addition to that, how does this relate to my daily life? That's what I want to give you today. The big picture, biblical prophecy, and so what? What difference does it make in our life? And we'll do it by answering three questions. The first question is, why study biblical prophecy? The second one is, what's God doing? And the third one, what's the big picture? First of all, why study biblical prophecy? I've just mentioned what commonly happens in every generation. Somebody comes along, they've got elaborate books and charts and answers, and they tell you they know when Jesus is coming back. Write it down, mark it. They don't know. They don't know. Don't fall for that. I got that from Jesus. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said, "Of that day and of that hour, no one knows." And in his humanity, he said, even the Son of Man didn't know, only the Father in heaven. Let me tell you what, if Jesus didn't know in his life, we don't know. So don't buy that. Does that mean I don't need to spend my time studying biblical prophecy and take it seriously? Absolutely not. Because to come up to that conclusion would totally ignore bulks of biblical passages that deal with this important subject. So why should I study biblical prophecy? Two reasons. Because studying it will do, first of all, it'll give you confidence in God and confidence in His Word. People don't realize how utterly unique the Bible is. There is no close rival, not even close. This is the only book in existence that contains thousands of detailed, specific prophecies about the future. When we're talking about biblical prophecy, we do not mean just the events predicted in the future. We also mean hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were made a long time ago that have already been fulfilled. Let me tell you what, the biblical prophetic record is 100% accurate. It's never been wrong once. And there are hundreds of prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Now, if you understand biblical prophecy and how many have been fulfilled, it'll build your confidence in God. He's in charge of history, and the Word of God is reliable. The second reason for studying biblical prophecy is it will clarify your purpose in life. What are you on this planet for? Biblical prophecy helps us understand what we're here for. I went through all of the references in the New Testament to one prophetic event, the second coming of Christ. Just that one event. And it's mentioned 310 times. It's not a minor theme. And I found that every one of these have one thing in common. They all have the same application. It never is to push us to speculation. It's to push us to service. It'll transform the way we live. For example, look at the top of your notes. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a prophetic event, the resurrection. One day we'll all get brand new resurrection bodies. Can't wait. So what? Look at the so what. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that future, that I'm going to live forever, and what I do today shapes my eternity, gets me through quitting points. I keep abounding in the work of the Lord because I have a knowledge of what's coming. It's practical. The next two passages I've listed there are two more examples of motivation to live treasuring Christ, live for His glory, prepare for the next life by making a difference in this life. That's what biblical prophecy does. So why study it? Because it'll increase my confidence in God and His Word. It'll clarify my purpose in life. Second question. What is God doing? Biblical prophecy answers this simple question. What is wrong in the world, and what's God doing about it? What is He doing in every single generation? What God's agenda? Biblical prophecy gives you the answer. So back up to the very beginning. The only place ever portraying God is Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the Bible. You find it nowhere else. You say, so what? That is the biggest so what ever. The implications of the Trinity are huge. Here's one implication. It means that love did not begin when God created man. It didn't begin then. Love is eternal. Love is the essence of reality. How do I know that? Because in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were loving in, delighting in, and honoring each other. When God created the angels and man, He did not create because He was lonely and needed somebody to love. He created because He already had love and He wanted to expand the circle. So the implication is ultimate reality, what I am made for, is love. I'm created in the image of an us, not just a me. I'm created for love relationships. And this is why Jesus said the whole Bible is summarized with this: love God, love people. But here is the problem. When God created angels and the universe and people, He immediately had two problems. The Bible tells us in prophetic language how God solved the problem. First problem was that Satan, who was created to delight in God, led a counterfeit kingdom. He rebelled and took one-third of the angels of heaven with him. Now God's got a new purpose. Reclaim my kingdom from Satan. The Bible tells us how He'll reclaim it. When He created man, he rebelled. He became his own God. And instead of loving God and each other, he loved himself. That broke the relationship, so God has another purpose. How do I, in love, redeem man? So God's two purposes are to reclaim His kingdom and redeem mankind, and biblical prophecy tells you how God is going to do this. This is the whole message of the Bible. In one person, Jesus Christ, God will reclaim His kingdom and redeem mankind. So you start through the Bible and you come to a man named Abraham about 2000 BC. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I'm promising you, your descendant will be the one who will redeem mankind. It's going to be one of your descendants. That's my promise, redemptive purpose. Then God in 1000 BC came to King David, king of Israel. He made a covenant with him. Your descendant will be the one who will reclaim my kingdom. He'll be the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. the Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of David, redemptive purpose, kingdom purpose. Let me tell you something interesting. Both men had sons, and their sons foreshadowed the coming King of Kings and Redeemer. Abraham had a son, Isaac. Do you remember what God told him to do? Listen to the words. It sounds like John 3:16. Take your son, your only son whom you love, take him to the Mount of Moriah and sacrifice him there. And you all know at the last moment God stopped him. And Abraham said to his son, God will provide a lamb for himself, my son. There was a ram caught in the thicket that was offered in Isaac's place, not a lamb. 2,000 years go by, and John the Baptist on the same mountain range, Moriah Mountains in Jerusalem, sees Jesus and he says, that is the Lamb of God. That's the one Abraham was talking about. Isaac foreshadowed the coming Redeemer who would die for our sins. Now, David had a son. His name was Solomon. The Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. He had worldwide fame, extremely rich. All of the nations flooded to seat at his feet in Jerusalem and hear his wisdom. He was foreshadowing Jesus Christ, who will one day rule from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reclaim his kingdom. Now, as you continue through the Bible, you see two animals all the time that tie to these purposes. You see lambs and a lion. The lambs were shedding their blood as an atonement, a covering for sin. Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would pay for all the sins of the world. He'll redeem man. And the lion, he's the king of beasts. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And one day he will come back and establish his kingdom and reclaim it from Satan. Now, that's what Bible prophecy tells us. It just answers the question, how will God redeem man, reclaim his kingdom through Jesus Christ? Bible prophecy answers that question for us. Now, with that background, when you go to the very first verse in the very first book of the New Testament, there's an aha. Look at Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Have you ever wondered why those boring genealogies are there? Here it is. He is the son of David. Kingdom program. Kingdom purpose. Son of Abraham. Redemptive purpose. This is the one. This is prophecy being fulfilled. The one who's come who can redeem man and reclaim his kingdom. Now the book of Revelation makes sense. Look at Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He shed his blood to redeem man. And look at the King to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory. So Bible prophecy answers this question, what's God doing? What has he done? What is he doing? What will he do in Jesus Christ to redeem man and reclaim his kingdom? And this is very, very practical. Do you remember how God started off? An eternal love relationship in the Trinity. And then that was lost when the angels rebelled, and it was lost when we rebelled. God wants to restore that. He wants to redeem us in Christ and teach us that our life is about loving him and loving people, and it's impossible to do it without faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what else is exciting? If you're a believer in Christ, you're on first string. You get to be used by God to reclaim his kingdom in every sphere you influence. You're his agent. And you get to be his mouthpiece to see humanity redeemed through faith in Christ. This shapes our purpose in life. That leads to the third question. What's the big picture? How do I take all of these things and kind of get a big picture? I want to go through with you seven key prophetic events, a sweeping overview. But take these home, review them, meditate upon it. Make it like a gift to savor all that we have coming. It's simply telling us how God, through Christ, will redeem man completely and reclaim his kingdom. The rapture is the first thing I've put up here. But before the rapture, you notice Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. After the resurrection, the day of Pentecost came and the church was born, and we are now in the church age. That is also called the last days. You are in the last days. The last days are between the resurrection of Christ and the next event to come, the rapture. Now, what is the rapture? The word simply means to be snatched away or caught up. And it's used a number of times in the New Testament. The rapture, Jesus talked about it in John chapter 14. Listen to what he said. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talked about it. He said, the dead in Christ who are dead, their bodies will be resurrected. They'll get resurrected first. Then those who are alive when the rapture comes will be transformed. And then we'll meet the Lord in the air. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. The rapture means that suddenly Jesus Christ will appear, and instantly believers all over the world will disappear and end up in heaven with new resurrection bodies. Now, there's a pattern in the book of Revelation that causes me to put the rapture right there. In the book of Revelation, the first three chapters mention the church over and over and over again. Then you come to chapter 4, and it says there's a door opened in heaven. And from chapter 4 to chapter 18 is the tribulation. The church is never mentioned one time. Then Revelation 19, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back with his church. So evidently, according to the pattern of Revelation, there was a rapture, and then he's coming back with his church. Now let me add something that helped clear the fog for me, a little chart on your notes. So what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ? Look at the little chart. This will help clear the fog. The rapture is Christ coming for his church, taking them to himself. The second coming is Christ coming back with his church. The rapture is a message of comfort for the believer. I'm going to go be with the Lord. He could come any moment. The second coming is a message of judgment, that he's going to judge his enemies. The rapture is moving the church from earth to heaven. The second coming is moving the church from heaven back to earth. The rapture has no signs. It could happen in 5 seconds. Be ready. The second coming has specific signs to look for. Now, I'll add one last thing. Among conservative evangelical Bible scholars, there are three views on when the rapture takes place. You can hold any of these views and still be an Orthodox Christian. Now, the view I obviously hold is that the rapture is before the tribulation. Some believe it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Some believe at the end of the tribulation. So you have pre, mid, and post. Now, if you're a mid or a post, on the way up, I'll tell you, well, you were wrong. But that's okay. And if I'm wrong, hang on. Okay. Second event after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is this? It's for believers only. The only people at this judgment are believers in Christ. It is not a judgment for your sins. Christ was already judged for your sins. So what is this? It could better be called an evaluation. It's when everything in your whole life, you'll stand before Christ and he will evaluate it. And you will discover if you wasted your life or not. Did he get a good return on his investment in you? Did you live for his glory? Were you part of his kingdom and redemptive purposes? Did you love God and love people? And the Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be rewards or lack of rewards. Jesus is into rewards. You know that Jesus constantly used rewards to motivate people? Do you remember what he said? Lay up for who? Yourselves treasures in heaven. That wasn't wrong. That was a motivator. He knows what's coming. Live for what's coming. What did he say? When you pray and when you fast, go in private, and your heavenly Father who sees you in private, he will reward you. Do you know the last promise in the Bible? Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. The rewards are given out at the judgment seat of Christ. There are three categories. They're crowns. You're going to throw them at the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't it be awful? Jesus' eternal birthday party, and you've got nothing to throw at his feet because you wasted your life. It also says our decor. I don't totally understand it, but it says we'll wear robes, and the robes are the righteous deeds of the saints. All I'm telling you is I don't want to be a bikini believer throughout eternity. And then lastly is reigning. That was a terrible image. Now you... In the last service, I destroyed it for people right there. Okay. The last one is reigning with Christ. When he sets up his kingdom, you'll rule with him. Now, here's the implication. Listen carefully to this. Everything you do matters. Everything. If you return a blessing when you're caught off in traffic this week, if you forgive your mate when they wrong you, if you work 100% and you have integrity, you live for the glory of God, you treasure Jesus, everything matters. It is shaping your eternal capacity to glorify God. This is a motivator, the judgment seat of Christ. Then we have the tribulation. Now, technically, the tribulation is 7 years, and the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. If you study Daniel and the book of Matthew and many other passages, you'll learn about the tribulation. Now, here's what Jesus said about it. It is going to be so bad that if he didn't stop it, all of humanity would perish. Now, here's what happens in the book of in the tribulation. Revelation 4 through 19 describes the tribulation. Here's a survey. Think about this. The rapture comes. That creates worldwide chaos. There is a need for somebody to step on the scene and solve the problems. The Bible says somebody will step on the scene, a man of peace, skill, and wisdom, the Antichrist. The Antichrist will set up his headquarters in Israel. He will make a covenant with Israel. He will let them build their temple again and offer sacrifices again. But in the middle of the tribulation, he will do what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation, which simply means this. He will go into the temple, he will set himself up as God and demand to be worshipped. And if you do not worship him and have the mark of the beast on you, showing that you worship him, he will slaughter you. It will cost you to follow Christ if you're in the great tribulation. At the end of that tribulation, there will be an invasion of Israel. It's called the Battle of Armageddon, an invasion from the north, from the east, and from the south. Totally surrounded in this valley. I've been there 3 times. A huge war, and in the middle of that war, the next event takes place. Jesus Christ comes back, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he destroys his enemies. Now, the second coming of Christ is no minor issue. The second coming is mentioned in the Old Testament 1,845 times, in the New Testament 318 times, one out of every 30 verses in your New Testament, Jesus predicted his second coming 21 times. He is coming back, but he's not coming back as the lamb to redeem. He's coming back as the lion who will destroy his enemies and reclaim his kingdom. That leads to the next event, the millennial reign of Christ. Millennium means 1,000 years. Now I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 20, because the first 6 verses describe the millennial reign of Christ. Listen to what it says. And I love the first 2 verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. For 1,000 years, no influence from Satan. Look what happens next. And he threw him in the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones and they who sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded, remember the Antichrist, because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of the forehead on their hand or on their... And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who put... who is part of the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, this millennial rule of Christ is utterly fascinating. Jesus Christ will rule all of the nations, all of the world from Jerusalem. And I want to tell you, it will be a time of unbelievable economic prosperity. The nations will never war. There will be intellectual progress, educational progress. It will be paradise on earth. People will be living to long, long ages. The curse of nature will be gone. This 1,000-year reign of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, determines your role in the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years, it says Satan will be let loose for a short time. He will serve like a magnet. He will pull together all those who have been in this millennial kingdom, who have obeyed Christ on the outside but hated him on the inside, and they will launch one final rebellion against him. And then Jesus Christ will destroy all of his enemies. And then that leads to the most sober text in the whole Bible, the great white throne judgment. The only people at this judgment are unbelievers. They're the only ones there. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 describes this judgment. Listen to what it says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, which is Jesus Christ, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. No place was found for them. I saw the dead. This is all of the unbelieving dead through every generation, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book of life according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, and not one person there will have his name in the book of life. Every one of these are unbelievers. And why the books? To show that God is just. And I don't think the Bible shows God taking delight in this. I believe it breaks his heart. Why did he create us? To love him and to love people. And these people have said, I will not love you. I don't want you in my life. And he finally says, I'm giving you what you've always wanted, yourself and yourself alone for all eternity. God is the source of life and joy, and to be separated from him forever and all alone is hell and it's agony. And that sin nature of worshiping self gets worse and worse and worse. Do not play with this, people. If you have not come to Jesus Christ, you will be at this judgment. Come to him today. You could make this your last day on earth. You don't know. Come to Christ. The judgment is coming. The last thing is the eternal state. How will we spend eternity? Revelation 21 and 22 is absolutely fascinating. You only find this in the Bible. All other sacred literature is unlike this. Other sacred literature talks about eternity as being the spiritual state, escaping the planet, escaping material things. The Bible's the exact opposite. God brings heaven down to earth. He creates a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me tell you a little bit about our home and what we will do in heaven. This is thrilling. First of all, we're getting a brand new resurrection body. No more senior moments, eat what you want, not grow in the wrong places, travel the speed of thought. It's going to be fascinating. And in addition to that, you will worship. You will be able in this new resurrection body to see God himself and not be consumed. And we won't argue over worship styles. It'll be fabulous. Everybody will love it. You will learn. The Bible says he will teach you and unveil things to you. You'll know fully just as you've been fully known. Do you have hundreds of questions you would like answered? You'll get them revealed and you'll have a resurrection mind. You can take it in and remember it. There'll be fabulous, intimate love relationships with other believers and with Jesus. And no sin nature, no manipulation, no undercurrents, no fights, total love and intimacy. And we will serve him. Never think heaven is boring sitting around on a cloud playing a harp. I'm telling you, you are going to serve the King of Kings in a unique capacity that you are shaping right now. Every day of your life, you're shaping your eternal future. And listen to the home. It describes in Revelation the New Jerusalem. This is where we will dwell. It's a 1,500-mile cube of a city that's transparent, and God himself is in the center. And listen to this. Jesus, for 2,000 years, has been preparing a place for you. An old joke about a lady who died and went to heaven. She knew Jesus but lived for herself. And Peter took her to this little room in the back part of heaven, and she was just incensed. I should get a big mansion. And he said, look, lady, we built with what you sent up. That's the whole point. You are shaping your eternal capacity right now. So there's my gift to you. This should cause you to say, God's prophetic record is 100% accurate. This is really going to happen. I should be serving the King of Kings every day of my life. I was made to love God and love people. I can only do it through Christ. I want to lay up treasures in heaven so that my capacity to serve him and delight in him will be all through eternity. It makes all the difference in the world. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, do not play with this. I plead with you. Come to Christ today. This could be your last day. Don't waste it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that your precious word and all of these promises would motivate us to live for your glory. And today, Lord, if there are any here that have never embraced Christ as their Savior, would you do that right now? Just to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. Give me eternal life. Help me fulfill my purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.